myself, and would you? I would ask you guys, can you pray for me as I pray for myself right now? I just feel like I really need help preaching this today. God, I need your help. God, don't let me speak from my soul. Let me speak from the Holy Spirit. God, I just pray that you would clarify in my mind the bullseye that you want to hit this morning with this message, and that you would put your words in my mouth, that your word would come forth with precision. It would come forth in the content. It would be exactly what you want it to be. And in the spirit and the heart of the message that it's communicated, let your heart and your spirit come forth in it. God, I just surrender to you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to talk today about ending abortion, the fight to shed, to end the shedding of innocent blood. How many of you know God, our God, the God? There's only one God. How many of you know he's a God of life? He's a God of life. Amen. But you know, here's the deal. It's like he's so zealous and so passionate about life that he will fiercely oppose anything that that opposes life. Does that make sense? He loves life. All life. And I think it's important when we talk about ending abortion that we speak, when speaking to others about issues like this. How many of you know this is, you know, this and several other issues, they're so controversial in our society. And by the way, that's what it's like. Whenever you speak the word of righteousness to sinful people, it's going to be controversial. Because people who have embraced darkness, you know, many times they get upset when their darkness is revealed and it's exposed. But how many of you know it's all going to be revealed at the judgment? Yeah, light's going to win. Truth and light are going to prevail. Justice and mercy will fill the earth in the kingdom of God. And so it's better that we have our darkness exposed now so we can repent. Amen. And be forgiven and cleansed and healed of our darkness, enter the kingdom of God so that we don't have to deal with it then when we can't repent and all that's left is to be separated from God forever in hell, right? And so when speaking about issues like abortion, it's important that we accurately represent Christ in the truth that we speak and in the spirit with which we speak it. You guys following me? Both of them are equally important. And sometimes people are like, they're so afraid of not of being perceived as not loving that they don't actually tell it like it is. They don't say what God says about issues because they're like, well, I don't want them to think I'm judging them. I don't want them to think that I'm better than them and you know, I'm looking down on them because I'm not, you know. And it's like, no, we need to speak what God says about these issues. How many of you know in the absence of light, the only option is darkness? If the church, the people of God who know the truth, don't say it, the devil will fill in the space with deception and lies and propaganda that will lead the people into his kingdom of darkness. You guys with me? And so God says, hey, you are the light of the world. He's like, don't cover it up. Shine. Let people see it. It's like, Lord, you know that if I just take the cover off and let your light shine, they're going to know where to shoot. I think I'll just hide the light so they can't, you know, see where to shoot at. And the Lord's like, uh-uh. They shot at me. and I didn't back off. And they're going to shoot at you, but I don't want you to back off. Because here's the truth. I found this. Here's two things that stir up persecution. The bold proclamation of truth and the bold release of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The devil hates them both. The devil will let you play religion all day long. He'll let you do rituals, But as soon as you start releasing the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and as soon as you start proclaiming the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, he will stir up an intense reaction in those who belong to him. Because he wants to snuff out the light. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a flip side to this. The bolder you proclaim truth, the more you'll experience persecution. But the bolder you proclaim truth, the more impact you have, and the more people will respond to it and get saved. The bolder the proclamation, the bolder the response, for good or for bad. So if I boldly proclaim the truth, there are people out there who all of a sudden, they're just in the delusion and they've just never seen light before. But all of a sudden, somebody boldly holds up light and they're like, whoa. And they're like, oh, yes, that makes sense. And it exposes the lies and the fears and the things that have been hurting their life. And they're like, that is the truth. This is junk. I am following the truth. Because you proclaimed it boldly, there's that bold response of love for the truth and passion for Jesus. And there'll be many who follow the Lord. But on the flip side, those who choose to reject the truth will fiercely oppose you. Nonetheless, God says, you have to speak the truth on these things. But equally important as proclaiming the truth is that we do it in a spirit of love. We don't hate the people that are sinning in our world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Amen? That's what the Bible says. But against powers and principalities, demonic forces and high places. I mean, there are demons at work right now throughout the earth, right here in Huron, South Dakota, in the United States of America, and that are manipulating, deceiving the people to control them and lead them into darkness. And we need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in love. They're not our enemy. The devil who's deceiving them, he's our enemy. You guys with me? We're not fighting to destroy evil people. We're fighting to rescue evil people from the devil who makes them evil. So we need to speak the truth in love. You know, God, I'm going to say this, God loves and cares for people. He doesn't want to condemn abortion doctors. He wants to save them. You guys with me? He doesn't want to condemn mothers who've had abortions. Fathers who've encouraged their spouse, significant other, whatever it is, to have an abortion. He doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to rescue them. He wants to save them. He wants to liberate them. You know, I can imagine the mercy of God. I think this scenario, I know this scenario is going to happen. There are moms who have aborted their babies, and they're guilty before God. But then later they hear the truth and God opens their eyes and they realize what they've done and they repent and they trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And God forgives them and he washes them clean and they're a new creation and their sins are no longer counted against them. And then one day they die and they go to heaven and waiting for them is their daughter or their son that they aborted but's alive in the presence of God. And that daughter or son's not filled with bitterness and anger toward them because they've had the mercy of God up there in heaven. And there's a reunion and there's a healing and there's a reconciliation that happens. That's what Jesus' gospel does. That's what he wants to do. And we need to remember that. We don't hate these people. We love these people. God loves these people. Yet, because we love them, we speak the truth about the sin that they're doing and the consequences that it will bring in hopes that they'll repent and find life. Amen? You know, a lot of people think, yeah, abortion, you shouldn't talk about abortion in the church because it's, you know, abortion's a political issue. Abortion's not primarily a political issue. It's a justice issue. It's an issue of right and an issue of wrong. I'll just state this and then I'm going to get into some scriptures. Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. He is not a liberal. He doesn't identify himself as a liberal or a conservative. He is the king who establishes and upholds his government with justice and righteousness. The question is not, whose side is God on? Is he a Republican or a Democrat? Is he a liberal or is he conservative? Well, God's on our side. God's on our side. That's totally the wrong question. The question is not whose side is God on. It's whose side are you on? God is who he is. He does not change. He's always been the way he is. His standards have always been that way, and they're never going to change. He's going to rule the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And the issue we have to decide in this lifetime is, will we submit to his leadership and his laws, or will we continue to rebel against him? And those who continue to rebel against him, he'll remove right out of his kingdom. They'll be put in the eternal prison with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire forever and ever. But those who repent and choose to submit to his leadership now will reign with him in his wonderful kingdom forever and ever and ever. So the issue for us is not, God, are you on my side or are you against me? He's like, no, are you on my side or are you against me? That's the issue. Amen. And so we need to come at this humbly and say, God, what do you think about these issues? You know, take all the rhetoric out of it. And just, God, what does your word say about the issue of abortion? About the issue of fill in the blank. Homosexuality, sexual immorality, on and on and on and on. What do you say? Because what you say is what is going to remain forever and ever and ever. And either I stand and build my life on the rock, the truth of what God says, or I build my life on some other value system and way of thinking, and it's like sand that crumbles. Amen? So what is God's perspective on abortion? I want to look at a few scriptures here. And I want you to read these with me because you shouldn't take my word for stuff. You should take God's word for stuff. So look at these scriptures and see what God says, right? Not just what I say. Hopefully what I say agrees with him. That's my goal. Psalm 139, what is God's perspective on life inside of the womb? The psalmist wrote to God, he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." By the way, that's a good thing to declare over yourself. Really. You know, the devil lies to us so many times and he says, you know, you're ugly, you're dumb, you're not talented, you're stupid, you're messed up. On and on and on and on and on. And when you agree with those thoughts and let those play out in your mind, you're agreeing with the enemy. But when you get out the scriptures and you say, God, I thank you that you knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I, your works, are wonderful. I am wonderful because I was made by somebody who's wonderful. Amen? And then he says, I know that full well, we need to know that God made us wonderful. Amen. Then he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. It's talking about the womb, the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. So what is God's perspective on the life that's happening inside of the womb? How many of you know there's a lot of stuff happening during that 9-month period from conception to birth? Amen. I mean, you could, you know, you get those books and you see, you know, at 1 week, this is what your baby looks like. At 3 weeks, this is what your baby looks like. At 2 months, this is what the baby looks like. And there's so much development happening in there. And guess who's in charge of every detail of that development? God personally. Not an angel. God doesn't delegate it. God doesn't just say, you know what, this is, you know, the formation of this one. I'm just going to delegate this angel. You can do it. This angel. No, God himself, it says, is knitting me together in my mother's womb. God is building the body, creating the lungs, causing the brain to develop, causing the ears to form, causing the fingers to grow, causing the nerves that make those fingers move to work, causing that little tiny heartbeat that goes so fast. How many of you listen to the baby's heartbeat when they're in the womb? It's amazing. It's like, I mean, it's going so fast. It's like, man, that little guy or little girl working out or something, you know. It's that little heartbeat. It's just going, 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 going. But, you know, every single beat God's personally overseeing. Every single beat God's personally overseeing. That's a living being inside your womb. And then it says this, God was knitting that child together. He's working in the mother's womb. But then it says this, all the days that were ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be. God, as he's knitting that child together and forming them and causing everything to develop, you know what? God's got every day thought through. Every day of their life. He knows on day 1,563 exactly what that day is going to be like. He knows what time they're going to wake up that morning. He knows what they're going to eat for lunch that day. And he's got a plan for every baby that he makes, every person that he makes. He's got a plan, an eternal plan with eternal significance. He's got a purpose of immense value for every single child. Like, that's how God feels about that baby. To him, that's not a blob. It's not just a fetus, like it's some lifeless thing. It's a person. It has a name. He or she has a name. He or she has a gender, has a name, has a purpose. He has a plan for that child. That's God's perspective. So what's God's, that's God's perspective on the life inside the womb. It's a living being. Genesis 9:6. I want to just, in Genesis, God lays this scripture down. It's this law of bloodshed. Because how many of you know he's a God of life? Amen? And he doesn't like death. And so he opposes that which promotes death. And so in Genesis 9:6, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. That's a law. God stated it forth, this law of the earth. He's like, listen, I don't want you just going around killing people and thinking there's no consequence for it. He's like, you know, what you do to them is going to be done to you is justice. What you do to them is going to be done to you. Because I know you have a sinful nature, and I know you love yourself a lot, and but you don't really care that much about them, so you think, I just going to get rid of them. I'm just going to do this. He says, well, just think about this. Whatever. You may not care about them, but at least you like yourself. So whatever you do to them, it's coming back. So restrain your sinful desire. Don't act it out and kill that person that you want to kill. That's what he's doing. He's trying to restrain people from acting out the sinful, wicked desires that are festering in their hearts. Okay? Until the gospel comes and he can redeem the heart and make them a new creation from the inside out with good desires. But he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. That law of God is still active right now in the earth today. And it says, for in the image of God has God made man. Let's look at Exodus 21, 22 through 25. And God makes this law later on because you know the principle. In Genesis 9, 6, the principle is, hey, if you kill somebody, you're going to be killed. Justice is going to be done to you. Why? Because he wants to make people think twice before they just go around killing people. You guys with me? Because he wants to put a limit on it. He wants to restrain it so it doesn't happen. So then it says this. He gives this law. He says, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. So here's what's happening. Two guys get in a fight. One of them, there's a pregnant woman nearby. One of them is Jesus losing control, and he accidentally hits her. And she gets hit, whatever it is, and it actually, the trauma, the injury, causes her to go into premature labor. Boy, he better hope me praying that baby lives, because his life is in the balance at this moment. And if that baby is born and everything's okay, whew. But God's like, he's still got to pay a fine. How much? Whatever her husband tells you. Because here's what God's establishing. You're accountable for the way your actions affect others. I will hold you personally accountable for your actions and the way they affect other people. Because that life is valuable to me. May not be valuable to you, but it is to me, so I'm going to defend it. Well, then he goes on, and he says, verse 23, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. This is what he says. God's like, the two guys get in a fight. One of them's losing control, accidentally hits this woman. She goes into premature labor because of it, and the baby's stillborn because, you know, it's too early. The baby dies because of that man's physical injury to her. God's like, that baby dies, you die. Death penalty. You just killed somebody. Do you guys see it? Not just what I'm saying, but do you see it in the Word? This is God's perspective. He's like, that God, by law, right here, he's like, the baby in the womb is a life. It's a living being. And if you kill it, you'll be killed. Justice. That's God's perspective. So that law of, hey, if you shed somebody's blood, if you kill somebody, then justice is going to be done. Death penalty, you're going to be put to death for it, right? That doesn't just apply to people who are outside the womb walking around. God's like, it applies just as equally to the life that's inside the womb. God considers the child inside the womb a living being. Let's look at the next scripture, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 through 5. You guys doing okay? Just check this out. He says, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien, that's like a foreigner, okay? It's not Martians. Or any foreigner living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people. For by giving his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. So what's happening here? What is Molech? Molech is one of the demonic false gods that the people in the land would worship. Witchcraft. How many of you know a key part of witchcraft is sacrifice? It's blood sacrifice. Demons require blood sacrifice. It fuels, it opens doors in the spirit and gives them legal permission to have access and to work among people when they would sacrifice animals, different things like that to these gods. And they would sacrifice human sacrifices, to these gods. And one of the horrible things that happened in the people who lived in the land that God gave to Israel before Israel came in, okay? They were a sinful people, and what God ended up saying, he's like, there's all kinds of, the reason I'm kicking them out of this land is not just because I'm giving it to you. I am giving it to you, Israel. He says, but the reason I'm kicking them out of the land is because their sins have piled up for hundreds of years, and I have to step in and act in judgment, because they've been shedding innocent blood, they've been all kinds of sexual immorality, they've been worshiping idols and demonic gods. And one of the rituals that they would do is they would even take their own kids and murder their own children and sacrifice them to this god called Molech. It was a demon. You guys following me? And God's like, that's not going to happen with you. He's like, I didn't let them get away with it, and I'm not going to let you get away with it when you get into that land. And he says this, and I'm going to tell you this, this is a real principle. Those sacrifices, the witchcraft world, the demonic world, human sacrifice, all that kind of stuff that happens. It really does open legal doors that give demons permission to be active among the people who do them and in that society that permits that. Imagine the size of the open door over the United States of America when over 50 million parents have willfully shed the blood and taken the life of their own baby inside their own womb. Demons know what they're doing. They want access. They want a spirit of death rampant in the culture. And they're smart at what they do. They come in and they deceive the people. They say, in the name of convenience, don't worry, it's just a blob, it's not a life. And for some reason, people believe that, even though God clearly says, this is a life. I consider this is a life. And now, even in our day and age, science confirms what the Bible has said for thousands of years, that it is a living being in there. I mean, when my kid, you know, my kids are only 13 and 15, but there's been so much advance in technology even since we had them. I mean, the ultrasounds we had, you know, you see them moving around in there, but now they have these 4D ultrasounds. It's like, how many of you have seen a 4D ultrasound of your child? Okay? It's like you're looking at this child in the womb. It's amazing. And the child is breathing, the heart is beating, and the child is moving and yawning and sleeping and moving around and kicking its limbs and its face, you know, they're moving their face and having different responses and can respond, can visibly, you can watch on an ultrasound, a child responds to outside stimuli. And you could see it. It's undeniable right in front of you. That is not a dead blob of tissue. It responds to you. You know, there's this video. You can watch it on YouTube. It's called The Silent Scream. It's disturbing. It's an abortion doctor who, he used to be an abortion doctor, but he saw the light and he repented and he left the industry. But what he does is he has a TV screen, and on it, there is an ultrasound where you're watching an abortion happen on the screen in front of you. And he's explaining, as a doctor, scientifically, he's describing what you're seeing. And he's like, there's the needle right there. The needle goes into the baby. It's going into the baby. And all of a sudden, you see the baby just freaking out, just kicking and screaming. I mean, like you would imagine you doing if somebody shoved a long needle into your head. It's not just a blob of tissue that doesn't have a clue what's going on. The baby's just kicking and screaming in its mouth. And he says, and now you can see right there, its mouth is open. It's a scream. It's a silent scream. I mean, we know this because the Word of God tells us, but listen, there is no excuse for anybody in this day and age to be able to get away with just saying, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's not a life, it's not a life. It's like the evidence is right there. The only way that you can make yourself to believe that is you have to close your eyes to the obvious right in front of you, plug your ears to the obvious that's right there and go, la, la, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I don't want to know the truth, I don't want to know the truth, I don't want to know the truth, it's okay, I can do whatever I want, I can do whatever I want. And God's like, you're accountable, you know the truth. No, I don't know anything, I don't know anything. That's not going to fly at the day of judgment. That's a life. You know, we think like, how horrible. How can you imagine children actually murdering their parents murdering their children on an altar? How can they do that? But we're doing the same thing. We're just doing it in the altar of the womb. Now again, God loves and wants to save and forgive even the doctors who do it, the moms who do it. You know, a lot of times they're scared. They feel alone. They feel overwhelmed. Demons are attacking their thought life. They can't sleep. They're in torment. They're in fear over, oh, I'm going to lose my future. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose, because they're so insecure and they're so afraid because they don't know Jesus. And they just think, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose everything. And in panic, they choose their own life over the life of their child. Now, it's sin. It's wrong. But God wants to save them. And there is some of the greatest, most beautiful, godly advocates of the pro-life position are women who've had an abortion in the past but have found grace and mercy in Jesus. Amen? And now they're like, don't do what I did. It was torment to me. I thought, I'll just ignore it. It's okay. But then they do it, and you know what? It's like there's blood on their hands. It's on their conscience. And no matter what they do, they can't get away from it. And they're tormented in their sleep. They have nightmares. There's shame. There's depression that comes on them. You can listen to their testimonies. Their testimonies are out there. They're like, they told me it was going to be better if I did this. And they're like, it was so much worse for me after I did this. The devil's a liar. He doesn't care about the person he uses. He just deceives them. He uses them. And then he wipes his hands clean, destroys them. That's all he cares about. God says this, though, in verse 4. Well, verse 3, he says, man, if any person who does this, he's like, I will hold, you know, you're going to hold them accountable. But then verse 4, he says this. If the people of the community close their eyes when that man gives one of his children to Molech, and they fail to put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family and will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. This is what God's saying. He's like, somebody does such a detestable thing like that, it's like they're accountable before God. He's like, but when the community permits it, when the community around them permits it, God holds them accountable and they're guilty as well. Now, in this situation, the law of the land in Israel was that the justice system, they were supposed to bring this man and he would be executed, was the justice system would do that. He's not telling, I just want to make this disclaimer, he's not telling you as a believer that you're supposed to go kill an abortion doctor. You guys with me? Don't do that. You're just playing into the devil's hand. He wants more bloodshed. Okay? That's not what this is talking about for us. But how this does apply to us to this, what is it when we the people... in the United States of America, we the people are the government. And when we vote for people and put them into positions of authority that have a pro-abortion stance, knowing what they're going to do in that area when they have the authority to do something about it, and we vote for them, God will hold us accountable who voted for them. I will never vote for any candidate who even the slightest way is in favor of abortion. I'll say this too. You know, one of the popular things that people want to do, because they don't want to just stand on the truth, but one of the popular, they're trying to be politically correct things, this is what they say. They say, well, I'm against abortion in most cases. Except in cases of incest, rape, whatever it is. It's like, wait a minute. Murder is murder. And we have compassion on the rape victim, right? Absolutely, we have compassion. We want to come alongside them and help them and love them and support them, you know, and see them healed up in the Lord. I mean, absolutely. But listen, it's not the baby's fault. Why would you murder the baby for what the dad did? You guys following me? There is no justified exception in the eyes of the Lord. A life is a life. You don't kill the innocent child, period. You redeem a bad situation, and if you'll turn it over to the Lord and go about it His way, He can redeem it and bring beauty out of it. I'll just give a few statistics. You guys doing okay? Are you, honestly? Annually, 46 million babies die from abortion worldwide. 46 million. That's approximately one baby being killed every 2 seconds. An estimated 50 million babies have been aborted since 1973. This is an old statistic, by the way. This is a few years ago. Approximately 24% of all U.S. pregnancies end in abortion. Think about that. One out of every four babies God gives to us in the United States that are conceived on American soil are killed by their parents. Think about that. Think about that nation. What would you think about a nation that one out of every four babies are killed by their parents in that country? With the government's, thereby the majority of the people's approval. God says, based upon the scriptures that I showed you, I'm going to hold that majority accountable for their decision. I'm going to tell you something. God's going to see that somebody's going to step in and fight for that baby. If we don't do it by repenting and speaking the truth in love and praying and voting according to the word of God instead of according to popular, politically correct opinion, if we don't do it, God will step in and He'll do it through judgment. So nearly 8 in 10, listen to this. Nearly 8 in 10 U.S. women obtaining an abortion, so 80%, report a religious affiliation. 43% are Protestant. 27% are Catholic. People who say that this is the Word of God, I just read it to you. Nearly 8 in 10. Now, I would tell you this. Those people aren't saved, and they're not living for Jesus. Just because you say you follow Jesus or you're a Christian doesn't mean that you follow Jesus and obey His word. You guys with me? There's tons of people in America that claim to be Christian but aren't. So we want to see that change. All right, let me start heading toward the finish line. How do we engage the power of God in the battle to end abortion? How many of you know it's a spiritual battle? It's not a political battle. It's not a physical battle. That's why, you know, just all the Christians, you know, every once in a while there's a person out there who thinks that they can fix the thing by going and killing an abortion doctor. It doesn't. It actually makes it worse. It really does. Because they're not using God's weapons. So how do we engage the power of God to win this battle? Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. I already read it, actually, so I'm not going to read it now. You can read it later. Just, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. The battle to end abortion is a spiritual battle, not a political one. So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. You guys with me? How does the world wage war to win this? They resort to deception, slander, right? They slander and make up false things and accusations against the opposing side who oppose their viewpoint to put them down. That's not what we do. You guys with me? We have superior weapons than that. The devil's a loser, and his weapons are inferior. Jesus is the winner, and his weapons are superior. Amen? Though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. That's God's power to demolish strongholds. How many of you know abortion is now a stronghold of darkness in the United States of America? And how are we going to demolish that demonic stronghold? We have to engage the power of God. And the way we do it is this. Number one, here's just a few of our weapons that we have at our disposal that are mega powerful. Love. We radically love abortion doctors, deceived judges and politicians, and parents who have aborted their children. You're like, what? That doesn't make sense. It does if you see it through God's eyes and you understand the kingdom of God. Romans says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Remember, our enemy is not them. It's the demon that deceives them. And when we come in love, they're used to being attacked. Okay? When we come in love, it's like that's what they're starving for, and they can let their guard down and let the healing in because they feel like you're a safe person. So love, 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 love. Everybody say love. Love. Amen. Number two, or a second weapon, is truth. Truth is on our side. You know, I talked about ultrasounds. I mean, I love that what do they call them? I lost the word. You know, the pregnancy centers, crisis pregnancy centers, thank you. Crisis pregnancy centers and things like this, they're trying to get ultrasounds now because these moms come in who are scared and they think about aborting their baby and they let them see their baby. There's something that happens in a mom's heart. And I could say as a dad, in a dad's heart, when you see your own child just moving around in there and you're like, man, that's not a blob. And when you hear the heartbeat, and you boom, 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 you're like, man, truth is on our side. Ultrasounds are great. Everyone knows in their conscience that abortion is killing a living human being, even if they don't admit it. Speak truth in love every day in everyday conversations. Truth is on your side. It's our weapon. Just speaking the truth in love, not in an argumentative, angry, debative form, but just speak the truth in love. Put the facts out there. They're obvious. Post the videos, you know, of the ultrasounds. I mean, it's there. Do it in love. But truth is powerful. Amen. It appeals to the conscience, what everybody knows is true. They're trying to drown out the truth. But when you put truth in front of them in love, they can't escape it. Number three, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is a mega power weapon in the kingdom of God to dismantle demonic powers and principalities and their grip over a people. You know that one of the most successful things that's happening right now in the United States to shut down abortion clinics around the nation is this ministry called 40 Days for Life. And what they do is they'll have a campaign in a city. They'll target an abortion clinic in a city. And they'll mobilize believers who just come and stand in front of the abortion clinic for 40 days. And they'll just fast for 40 days. And they'll pray outside the abortion clinic. They'll pray for the mothers who are going in there with their children. They pray for the doctors in that abortion clinic to come to know the Lord and come to know the truth. And they're not yelling at people. They're not angry at them. Usually they're saying nothing, but even if they do say something, it's kindness. It's showing love. It's not arguing and debating with them. It's just praying and fasting releases the power of God to dismantle demonic powers that blind people to the truth. And so that's why we see people like Abby Johnson, who was an abortion nurse working in an abortion clinic for years and years and years. Then all of a sudden, one day, she has this experience and her eyes are open and she realizes what she's doing. She sees this dismembered body of a baby. And her conscience grips her. And she's like, the veil of deception is removed. And she's like, oh, what have I done? And she can't handle it anymore. And so she leaves the industry and she's in pain and she's like, "What? I feel guilty, I feel guilty, I feel guilty." And then she hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're thinking, what do I do to atone for what I've done? Once they realize, they're like, I feel so guilty. What do I do? How do I get clean? How do I make up for it? And then they need the gospel. And she gives her life to Jesus. And now she's working, speaking the truth in love to see the end of abortion. Amen. As a sister in the Lord. But listen, I'll tell you what causes those encounters to happen in those people. It's the prayers of the saints. It's what moves those demonic blinders. Prayer and fasting is huge. This month, on Friday nights, we're praying for the ending of abortion in our prayer meetings from 9 to 10. On Friday nights at my house, you can come and join us. And then number 4 is winning souls. You know, our weapons to engage the power of God in the battle to end abortion. We need to win souls. Think about this. Of the 1,800 women who have aborted their babies while I've been talking to you, what if someone had led them to Jesus when they were young? What if somebody had led them to Jesus last year? What if a classmate had shared the gospel 2 years ago with them? Teenagers? Middle school years and high school years aren't throwaway years. Saved people would not have had sex outside of marriage. And saved women would not kill their babies. The gospel is power. Amen? That's a huge way that we need to be engaged in, but it's a key to the ending of abortion, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let me end with this. In 2008, I think it was, I was in a prayer meeting, and while I was there, all of a sudden, I had this open vision that I don't know how long it lasted. It seemed like it lasted a long time, like usually they're a picture that's fast. This one seemed like it went on for maybe 10 to 15 minutes, and I had this vision of in heaven, and I saw Jesus. And he was dancing wildly and passionately. And he was the most beautiful, it was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my whole life. And it was like there was a crowd of people dancing in a circle. And then the crowd of people, the circle just started to back up. And he's just standing there in the center and he's just wildly dancing. He was so alive. I was mesmerized and overcome by his beauty. He was so alive. There was so much life in him. There was so much joy in his dance, so much confidence. He was so beautiful. And I just watched him for a long time and just overcome by his beauty. And as I'm watching him, he's got this white garment on, and he's got this long kind of like a sash maybe or scarf kind of thing, but it was really, really long, and it was white, and on the edges of it, it was red, white, and green on each end of the sash, on each side. And as he danced and twirled about, it was like he was in heaven, and I could see the whole earth underneath of him. And it was like as he swirled about, I saw like when he'd swirl and he'd face a certain direction, that part of the earth, like trees and life and flowers, and just would spring up and burst forth wherever his countenance faced. And the same way with his, as he twirled the sash, it would just fly through the air. And when the end of the sash would go over a different part of the earth, like the trees and the life and the vegetation would just, abundant life would spring forth. And I was just mesmerized by his beauty. I watched him for a long, long time. And then all of a sudden, this, He's doing that for a long time by himself. And all of a sudden, this little child, I mean, probably looked 2 to 3 years old. Happy, happy, cute, pudgy little thing. Little child just comes into the scene and is just dancing with him. And they're dancing together. And he's just dancing with this little 2 to 3 year, also in this white garment. And they're dancing together over the earth. And then all of a sudden, the scene stops. And he's just like, I mean, it's just, imagine this atmosphere of absolute life and peace and bliss and joy. And then all of a sudden, just like that, he stops dancing and he turns around and he looks at me with intense look in his eyes, like scary intense. Like he just pierces me with his eyes and he's like super locked in and intense, like he's angry. And then he just, and I'm just looking at him. I was just so at peace and so at joy looking at this. And then he looks at me and I'm just, the fear of the Lord grips my heart. And then he charges at me and lets out this yell like a roar. He's just like, ah, and he comes at me and I'm just scared. And all of a sudden the scene switches and he's just happy and he's back dancing again over the earth. And things are just flourishing everywhere. And I'm going, what in the world was that? And I'm just meditating and contemplating this vision. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me and he says, ask me what I was doing. And before this happens to me a lot of times, he'll tell me to ask him a question. And before I even can ask, he answers it. He goes, ask me what I was doing. And I'm like, and he goes, I was dancing upon injustice. I was dancing upon injustice. The prayer meeting ends that morning. And I go home. This is like 10 hours later or so. And I'm in my office. And there's this vote going on in South Dakota that year to end abortion in South Dakota. And, you know, there's Christian ministries that are talking about getting out the vote efforts and going door-to-door campaigns to try and persuade people. And I thought, what's being done to mobilize prayer and fasting for this? I was like, anybody can use the carnal weapons and just, and I'm all for going door to door and passing out materials and truth. That's good. You guys with me? But I'm like, the other side can do that too. I'm like, who's praying and fasting to engage the power of God so that we win this? And I remember I was stirred. I was gripped by the Holy Spirit. Who's doing this? And I thought, somebody's got to know. So I get on so I'm thinking, well, I know I'll call up this one Christian ministry who's really active in this area. And I'm like, they'll know what's going on so I can join in with whatever they're mobilizing for prayer and fasting. And I talked to the leader of this ministry and I was like, what's being done to mobilize prayer and fasting for the ending of abortion? Because I want to jump in. I want my church to jump in. He says, honestly, there's nothing that I know of. Nobody is. And I'm thinking, how do we think we can win this fight if we're not engaged in prayer and fasting? This is a principality and a power over our land. It's not going to go away just because of a get out the vote effort. There needs to be prayer. There needs to be fasting. We need to engage the power of God. And I was gripped. I was burdened with this. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me of the vision he showed me that morning. And he said to me, I am inviting you and your church to join me in dancing upon injustice. The leader of this ministry, and we were nobody at the time. I mean, we were an even smaller church than we are now in doinky little Huron, South Dakota. Autumn and I were, now we know people around the region. We didn't know people then. I mean, we were just pastoring, planting a church here, a little doinky church here. And then all of a sudden, this guy who's got this access to 15,000 believers in our area, he says, I'll tell you what. He says, if you mobilize something, you write a letter, you can put it on our letterhead, and I'll send it out to all 15,000 of people. And I told him, he says, but I don't have the money to do it. That's the only thing. I said, my church will pay for it. God used our church. We paid for it. We gave several thousand dollars because it's a big mailing. We wrote the letter calling people to pray and fast for the ending of abortion in our state and in our region. Ever since then, God has had us engaged in this battle. This is an important battle that we have to win. You know, we want God to not curse our land. We want him to bless our land. Amen? But listen, if you want him to bless our land, we are going to have to bring an end to the shedding of innocent blood in our land. Because he's not going to bless the people that are slaughtering his babies. He's like, no, I'm not okay with that. I'm not just going to make you comfortable and give you financial prosperity and protect you from your enemies. I'm not going to do that when you're slaughtering the innocent. He's like, you want my protection? You protect the innocent. Make sense? The Civil War. Abraham Lincoln, the president of the time of the Civil War back in the United States, you know, for many years, slavery had been going on in the land, and Americans had killed and mistreated and oppressed and abused slaves. Like thousands upon thousands had been killed. Thousands. Kidnapped, abducted from their families, treated like cattle, just treated inhumanely. You know, again, that always the devil, when he tries to get you to look at people as who are human as and just minimize them, that there's something less than a human being. It's always the devil behind that. It's always a spirit behind that. And this isn't new. We were doing it back then. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. You shed the blood of man, I'm going to demand it from you. And we weren't doing anything about it. The Civil War happened. And Americans were slaughtering Americans. Hundreds of thousands of Americans died in that battle. And you guess what? The issues they talked about was states' rights. But you know what? One of the main things that was right in the middle of the states' rights? The issue of slavery. You know what happened? God said, the time has come. I'm demanding an account for all the blood that you've shed. You're not dealing with this. I'm dealing with this. Civil War gets stirred up. And even President Lincoln at the time understood that this Civil War was the judgment of God against the United States for our willing involvement in slavery. And he said it. I could read quotes to you. For time's sake, I didn't bring them, but I have them at my house. And he knew that something needed to be done to end slavery in our land if it was going to stay the hand of God's judgment off of us and let us come under his mercy again. Because if we'll repent, he'll give mercy. You guys with me? Even now. That's amazing to me. Even now, the United States of America, if we were to repent, he would have mercy. Why don't you stand with me? If 620,000 American men were killed in the Civil War for God to bring an end to the injustice of slavery, what price will America have to pay for killing 50 million innocent babies? We need God to help us end abortion. Amen? And let's just pray together is what I want to do. I want to pray for abortion to be illegal in our nation. And I'm going to actually ask Carmen. I'm putting her on the spot. I didn't tell her this in advance. I want Cecile and Carmen, if you could come up. I'm going to have you pray. These two women carry this for years now. They have been faithful in the place of intercession and prayer for the ending of abortion. They go monthly to Sioux Falls, and they stand outside the one abortion clinic that's in our state, and they, not to debate, not to argue, not to yell, but to intercede and to cry out to God for mercy and to shut down Planned Parenthood, and they pray for the people that are inside, and they pray for the ending of abortion. So they have a heart for this, and I want them to pray, lead us in prayer over this.
Lord, Father, I just ask you that you would forgive us. God, would you forgive us for the shedding of innocent blood through abortion? Oh, God, we need your forgiveness. We are sorry. And God, I just pray that you would open up our eyes in the church. God, I pray that you would forgive us for, like, our apathy. Our apathy of like seeing abortion as like a political issue and just seeing it as a word. And it's murder, Lord. We know it's murder, but we've sometimes chosen to look away. God, forgive us for looking away. God, I pray that you would open up the eyes of the church to contend, to pray and fast for the ending of abortion in our land, God. I ask you to forgive us for not winning souls. God, I pray that you would help us to go and speak to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, in our land. And I just pray, God, for any women who have had abortions any parents for post-abortive women. God, I ask you for mercy over their lives, God. Let them feel again. God, I pray that you would help them to get saved, to know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that you would forgive them, that they would one day be reunited with their children, God. We just ask for your mercy over their lives. God, I pray that you would end abortion in America. I pray, God, that you would raise up also pro-life representatives to Congress. I do thank you, Jesus, for President Donald Trump. He has been the most pro-life president in the history of the United States. God, I thank you for him. I pray that you'd protect him and Melania. God, I pray that you would help him to work towards the ending of abortion in America. God, I thank you for the Supreme Court justices that are pro-life. I pray that you would turn all of the justices on our Supreme Court to be pro-life, Lord Jesus. Yes. If they will not repent, I pray they would be removed, and others would replace them. I pray for the next Supreme Court justice that will come to the court, that it would be pro-life and pro-justice and work for the things of God. Yes. And Jesus, I just plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. God, end abortion and send revival to America. Amen.
Yeah, God, I agree with those prayers. Father God, I ask that you would anoint us to go out and talk to people and share the truth in the spirit and the manner of godly love, to anoint us to be able to talk to people about abortion and share the truth with them. And I pray, God, that you would send out your spirit, pour out your spirit all over our city and our state and our nation, God. Prepare people's hearts and their spirits to be able to receive the truth. God, I pray, as Jeff talked about earlier, God, that you would remove the veil of deception that is keeping people from seeing the truth of abortion, God. I pray that you would help people to look at it, to acknowledge what's really going on there. God, help people to acknowledge the truth that it's murder. Father God, I pray for our nation that you would send out, pour out the spirit of godly repentance, true godly sorrow. Father God, help us as a nation to come to you on our knees with prayers, fasting, weeping. God, help us to repent and mourn over this sin now. Jesus, help us to submit ourselves, our lives, to your truth, to your word, to your righteousness. God, help us to submit to your leadership, to your lordship. Help us to submit. The Lion of Judah is coming. He is returning as the king, and he will rule the nations with the rod of iron. Jesus, help our nation to know you. Help us to see you. Help us to recognize what you're doing. God, help us to submit ourselves to your lordship. Father God, I pray that you will, like, that you are the only one who can bring abortion to an end by your power, by your might, by your will. Father God, I pray that you will bring abortion to an end and call more people into intercession for you, God. Call people from all over the nation to step up and intercede and give their time to pray and to fast to bring abortion to an end, yes, completely to an end, Father God. And I pray that you would help women to deal with unplanned pregnancies, God, not to turn back to back alley abortions, God, but to just deal. And God, I pray that you would pour out grace on women that are unexpectedly pregnant. Give them the grace to deal with the pregnancy, God. Give them the love to give their babies up for adoption, or give them the grace and the support to keep their baby and raise it in the spirit of godly love. Father God, and I'll just pray also, yeah, that you would save abortion doctors, save abortion workers, God. And most of all, Jesus, I just pray that you would save our nation, God. Save the life of our nation. We know that you love America. We know that your plan is to save our nation. Jesus, you have a plan for our nation. America has a role to play in the restoration. God, we help us to not lose our place. Help us to not lose the role that you have for us, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I was standing over here, I saw this vision of there was just this man, and he was like watching an abortion happen, and he just had his hands in his pocket, and he was just letting it happen. And so I just want to pray against that. Jesus, we won't stand by as we're just watching these abortions happen. Lord, this is not okay.
Yes.
Jesus, open the doctor's eyes, the nurse's eyes that are helping, like, do these abortions, Lord. We just pray that you would rip off the veil, Lord.
Yes.
Take the scales off of their eyes, Lord. Open their eyes to what they're doing, Lord, that they would repent and that they would leave, Lord. And I just pray for the mothers, Lord, who are considering having an abortion.
Yes.
I just pray that you would you'd just encounter them, Lord. You'd send godly men and women to their side, Lord, to minister to them and to encourage them not to go through with this, Lord. And that they would just, that you'd just help them. And I pray for all the fathers that are encouraging their girlfriends or their wives or whatever to have an abortion, Lord. I pray that you would minister to their heart, Lord, and that you would just change them, Lord. That they would encourage, instead of encouraging their wives or girlfriends, Lord, that they would encourage them to go through with the to not go through with the abortion and to have the baby, Lord. Amen.
All right, so I felt like God wanted us to pray for the spirit of adoption over the church. So, God, I just break off the dullness off of the church, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray that you pour out your fire, God, over the church, Lord, that we can feel, Father, what you are feeling on your heart, that we can partner with what you are doing, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you pour out the spirit of adoption over the church, God. Awaken us, Lord. Awaken us in Jesus' name. Yeah, bring forth the adoption movement in the church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Right now, God, in this body, Lord, in JRC, God, pour out. Lord Jesus, put it on our hearts right now, Lord Jesus. We receive, God. We receive what you want to do in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, I plead your blood over our hearts right now. Help us to do what you want us to do, God. Right now, Lord Jesus, I just pray, God, that you give us vision for this. Help us to see what we individually can do here in JRC, God, to partner with you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Father, I just pray that you'd raise up the men. God, raise up the men in your church who will take their place and stand and fight for their kids. Lord, I ask you for this. Raise up the courageous men who will love God and love their children and who will even take risk and put themselves out there, God, to protect the unborn and who will speak up for life, God. I ask that you would raise up the men, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So pray. You can join us on Friday nights. Speak the truth about in everyday conversations. Do it in love. Do it not in a debative, argumentative. Don't slander. Don't have hate in your speech. But in love, out of compassion, you need to speak the truth. Amen? And then vote only for pro-life politicians. Don't put somebody in authority who you know that they have an evil agenda in that way. Amen? Okay. Lord, I speak blessing over everyone here.